Good morning. This morning, we're going to Spencer Cowles is going to be sharing with us the parable of the talents. This is in our series of parables. As you can see projected here, we've been talking about this all year, and so we look forward to what Spencer has to share with us this morning.
This scripture reading comes from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Spencer Cowles chairs and teaches in the Department of Business and Economics. He asked for only a simple introduction to say that his name, where he teaches, and that he's been here for 26 years. I thought I'd add something more, Spencer. Spencer enjoys skiing and is an avid sailor, so in case you're interested in any of those things, you can talk with him about that. And if you want to read more about him, check out his impressive professional page that says some more. I invite you to join me in prayer before Spencer comes. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship here this morning and to hear reflections from Spencer on this passage. We pray that you would give Spencer the courage to share what he has prepared and help us to hear what you would want us to hear, to be challenged as we think about how we live our faith. Amen.
I have a question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus talks about money so much? Think about this. He talked in his parables about the true treasure, the peril of riches, the laborers in the vineyard who all received the same wage, the precious ointment, tribute to Caesar, the widow's mite, the money lender and the 2 debtors, and it goes on, his references to money. So why does he talk about money so much? Well, I think the reason is because money's important to us. It's essential. It's the stuff of daily life. We need it. We need it to live on, and so we think about money a lot. But I don't think that when Jesus talks about money, he's really talking about money. He's talking about something else. So here we have a story about a rich man who went on a journey, left some talents, which is a measure of silver worth a considerable amount of money, with three of his slaves, and when he returned, he received an accounting of what they had done with the money. It's a story about grace, and it's also a story about judgment. Let's parse the story out a little bit. Three things. First of all, the number of talents the master gave to his slave was according to their ability, according to his assessment of their ability. Second, however, the reward that he gave to the first two slaves, whom he called good and faithful, was the same. You were faithful with a few things, he said. I will put you in charge of many things, and most significantly, enter into the joy of your master. But the third slave was wicked and lazy in the eyes of his master. He was wicked because he misjudged his master as a hard man. Misjudged, I think, because although he gave to each according to his ability, he rewarded the first two slaves in the same way, and because he then invited them to share in his joy. And he was lazy because he didn't even act consistently with his own view of his master, didn't even look for the safest possible investment for the one talent that had been entrusted to him. So what does this story mean? Who were the first two slaves? Who is the third slave? Well, I used to think that this parable meant that if Jesus entrusts us with some money and we're faithful in our stewardship of it, that he'll give us more. And he might do that. Later, I thought that if God entrusts us with some talents or with some spiritual gifts, and we use those talents faithfully, that he'll give us more. And he might. And then I thought that if God gives us responsibility and we're faithful with it, he will give us more. And he might do that. But I no longer think that the parable is really about these things. So what is it about? Well, first of all, it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. The parable begins, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey." For it is just like. It here refers to the first verse of Matthew 25 at the beginning of the parable of the 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. In some way, then, these talents have to do with the kingdom. They refer to something entrusted to the citizens of the kingdom. But what? Well, perhaps the Beatitudes provide an answer to this question. The first Beatitude, the very first thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so in the kingdom of heaven is the poor in spirit, who are the good and faithful, and who enter into the joy of their master. Well, what is this thing called poverty of spirit? We could think of it in this way. In Lamentations, we read, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, my hope is in him." Now, portion can refer to our inheritance, to our lot in life, to everything that we could ever hope to receive. Poverty of spirit does not mean that we should walk around thinking that we are nothing. After all, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It means rather that we're made whole when we come to know Jesus as Lord, and it means that our lives are a process of recognizing and living out the wholeness, the purity, the love of Christ, of yielding more and more of who we are to Jesus. Now that's hard, to yield ourselves, but it's also easy. It's hard because it requires pulling out what A.W. Tozer has described as, quote, "the tough, fibrous root of fallen life, whose nature is to possess with a deep and fierce passion." And yet it's easy because of Jesus' promise to us in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Here, Jesus is talking about the blessed relief we experience when coming into the presence of one who embraces us fully and holds nothing back. We're released from the oppression of believing that our value is determined by what we do rather than who we are. When we're engulfed by an overwhelming love that erases our pretense, our guilt, our self-incrimination, our fears, our failure, our aloneness. Well, who are the poor in spirit? Those to whom God reveals himself in a special way is one way of determining who they are, of determining those for whom the Lord is their portion. We meet many such people in the gospel accounts. Zacharias and Elizabeth are two such people. Zacharias, who the angel Gabriel visited to announce the coming birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who serves as a supreme paradigm of what it means to become smaller so that Jesus can become larger. This is the beginning of Luke's account of their lives. After 400 years of prophetic silence, something begins to happen in the hill country of Judea. In Jerusalem, in Nazareth, God visits his people and makes known to them that the coming of the Messiah and of the kingdom is at hand. We read in the first chapter of Luke, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." We read that Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless, not in all things, because they were human, but blameless in following God's law and in recognizing it as the path to knowing him. They understood that mere adherence to the Old Testament requirements and commandments did not make them righteous. They followed God's commandments, the ritual cleansings, the dietary prescriptions, the religious festivals, and they understood their purpose, that these were markers of God's holiness, perfection, and purity in the course of everyday life. They were markers of who they were. They were not like the scribes and the Pharisees, whose strict adherence to the letter of the law and misunderstanding of the purpose of the law was condemned by Jesus. They tithed meticulously from their herb gardens while neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. On the contrary, with David, Zacharias and Elizabeth could say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." They really weren't people like me. Their attention was not concentrated on advancing their careers, on building their resumes, on curating their public personas on social media. Their hearts were their resumes. But poverty of the spirit can strike suddenly and unexpectedly, even to the most unlikely person who chooses to embrace it. Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem toward the end of his earthly ministry. Here's how I picture the scene. A throng of people surrounded his people, surrounded Jesus as he entered the city. Close by were his disciples and the elders and leaders of the city. Ahead, Jesus saw a man perched in a sycamore tree. "Who is that man?" he asked. "That man is Zacchaeus," the elders answered, "the chief tax collector, a man who has grown rich by extorting money from his own people, a despicable man, a disgrace, a man unworthy of being called a Jew." By this time, they had reached the sycamore tree, and Jesus stopped and looked up into the tree. "Zacchaeus, come down," he said, "for today I must have lunch at your house." Just imagine the grumbling from the elders, the villagers, and from the disciples. As soon as he spoke, instantly, Zacchaeus hurried down out of the tree and received him gladly with rejoicing. On his way to his house, Zacchaeus suddenly stopped, and he told Jesus that he would give half of his possessions to the poor, and if he had defrauded anyone, which he had done, he would return four times as much, which was three times more than the law commanded. "Today," Jesus said to him, "salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." On that day, at that moment, Zacchaeus became a man poor in spirit. The Lord became his portion in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because Jesus had touched him, and he responded gladly, like the first two slaves in the parable. One more example of the poor in spirit, of a person who had multiplied the talents he had received. In the past, I've led a number of cross-cultural trips to Jamaica. And on one of those trips, we were in Mandeville, which is a city in the mountains in the center of Jamaica. We were staying at a hotel that had seen better days from the time when Mandeville was a popular place for the British to escape the summer heat. I was up early one morning, too early for breakfast, and so I went out to sit by the swimming pool and take a few minutes to read my Bible. It was a bright, sunny morning. There was no one about, no sound except for the rustling of wind in the trees, birds fluttering around and chirping. A man came to the pool to clean it. I still remember him well. He was barefoot. He was dressed in tattered shorts. He wore a white threadbare t-shirt that looked like it couldn't stand another washing without falling apart. He had two rows of broken and missing teeth. And yet he was a person who walked with an unassuming dignity. "Good morning, how are you this morning?" I said, the traditional Jamaican greeting. He smiled. "Oh, I'm well, and how are you this morning?" He went to the other end of the pool, picked up a long pole with a net on the end, and began to clean the pool. And then he started to sing, started singing hymns. The voice of an angel. It was one of the most beautiful voices that I've ever heard. I listened for a while, and then the call to breakfast came. I walked over to him and thanked him for his singing. "It's my service to the Lord," he said. He wasn't singing for an audience. It was just an accident that I happened to be there that morning. I pondered that. How could his singing be service to the Lord? Wouldn't service be to people? Wasn't his singing a service to my soul that morning? Much later, I realized that his service was the service of praise to the Lord, like the chorus of angels in heaven, and the chorus was made up of people like him, broken and of little value in the eyes of the world, of people like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and yes, even of people like Zacchaeus, and of people like the centurion who sent for Jesus because his servant was dying. A man who was a representative of the greatest political power on earth, but who realized that in Jesus there was a far greater power, a power of love, a power of an altogether greater and different order, a power of which Rome knew nothing. These, then, are the ones who received the talents and multiplied them, who received Jesus as their portion, welcomed him gladly, and made an ever larger portion, an ever larger place for him in their hearts.
I invite you just to take a moment and reflect on what Spencer has shared. What has God entrusted you with? How are you invited to serve God? Maybe you don't have the answers to these questions right away. So I invite you just to pause and reflect and maybe use those questions as a prayer. God, what have you entrusted me with? God, how might I serve you?